David. So let's have Ephesians 4 open in front of us. And to save time and me making a fool of myself, unable to advance slides using PowerPoint, I've just one slide and all 3 points are there, so you can see where we're going. And to encourage you, if you think I'm going on too long, the third point is much shorter than the other two. So if you think by the end of the second point you're getting worried, you're not going to get home in time for lunch, you still might not, but it won't be quite as long on the third point. Just over 400 years ago on Wednesday, Guy Fawkes and 36 barrels of gunpowder were discovered in the early hours of the morning in the cellars under the House of Lords, just, I guess, a few hours from the state opening of Parliament. But that moment of near terrible terrorism didn't just come out of nowhere. It had come from years of planning ever since James came to the throne 2 years before that. Men who had set their hearts on getting rid of the king and had set their minds to the problem of how to do it. Their actions that day were the result of their desires and those decisions. And that's true, isn't it, of any deliberate actions that we perform. What we do depends on what we want to do. It depends on our hearts and our minds. And if our hearts and minds are set on evil things, then evil actions will follow as night follows day. And here Paul shows, verses 17 to 19, how this corruption is true for those who don't follow Jesus. Those here he calls Gentiles in verse 17. Their hearts are hardened, and so they're ignorant. Their thinking is futile. Their understanding is darkened in verse 18. And from that corruption of their hearts and their minds flows the corruption of their behaviour and their lifestyle. In verse 19, they don't want to live God's way. They don't care what it means to be godly. And so they give themselves over to all sorts of evil and more of it. And that futility, that ignorance, is culpable. They're to blame for being ignorant. Because the hardening of their hearts that causes the ignorance is deliberate. We don't need to get too hung up on defining exactly what Paul means by heart and mind, and is there a difference between them. Paul's using them to describe our will, what we choose, how we want to live. And he's saying that people deliberately choose to ignore God and to reject him. And therefore, verse 18, they are separated from the life of God. They're willfully guilty of rejecting God, and the punishment they face here and now and for all eternity is to be separated from him. Separated from him, and therefore from knowledge of what is good and loving and life-bringing. And their behaviour descends into a vicious spiral of impurity. Now, those conspirators back in November 1605, they acted the way they did because their hearts and minds were made up. And actually, that's what condemned them. Their decision to kill the king, the planning of it all, that was enough to sentence them. They didn't actually need to carry out the plan to be convicted, and they knew it. From the moment that they'd committed themselves to that plan, they were traitors. They were guilty of a capital offence. And so their behaviour would have changed, trying to avoid discovery while they pursued their plan. Those little lies that would become bigger lies, those surreptitious meetings, the secret tunnels they dug, the smuggling of illegal explosives, and then finally prepared to murder hundreds of people. Now, of course, not all the conspirators would be acting like that all the time, and I'm sure many of them continue to appear quite respectable. And I don't think that Paul is saying here that everyone who doesn't know Jesus is always only behaving in the most depraved way possible. But he is describing a direction of travel. Once you set your heart and mind against God and his good rule in your life, you stand under his judgment, separated from him, and your actions will become more and more ungodly. We see that in the world around us, don't we? Not that everything is as bad as it could be, but we do see the increasing greed of corporations. We see worsening atrocities in war. We see the increasing approval in our society of sexually immoral lifestyles. But it's not just out there, it's not just them. We know it's true in our own lives. It's true of all of us before we knew Jesus. And so there's no place for arrogance, for Christians to look down on those who don't yet know Jesus, because we'd all be in the same place without Christ. And that's why Paul is telling them in verse 17, why he's insisting to them not to live like that. We need to be told. No longer live as the Gentiles do. So is that the Christian message? Don't behave the way everyone else does. Live better lives. Do this, don't do that. No, it isn't. And there's two good clues here. Verse 17, there's this word so. And verse 20, there's this word however. In verse 17, he's saying, so I'm telling you this. Why? Because of what's just come before. Because of chapters 1 to 3, in the first half of 4, he's saying, because of what I've been telling you, don't live this way. And in verse 20, he's effectively said, look, see how the Gentiles live. But you, however, well, that's not the way you're to live. And in both cases, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And so that's my second point, verses 20 to 21. See, what is it that he's been telling us about in chapters 1 to 3? Jesus Christ. Now, who is it he's about to remind them that they learned and heard in verse 20? It's Christ. So we do need to recap what's happened in chapters 1 to 3, before verse 17, before that word so. God's plan is for all creation, in chapter 1, to be united in Christ. In chapter 2, we saw how he's made his people alive in Christ. Newly created in Christ to do good works. United together in Christ. Blessed in the unsearchable riches of Christ. In chapter 3. And so in chapter 4, he's calling us to live out what Christ has made us. God's people, united and holy. And the first half of chapter 4, which we haven't covered on a Sunday, verses 1 to 16, he's encouraging them to be that one people, united. United in diversity, but united. We have many different gifts there in verses 1 to 16, but we're to use them to build us up together. From apostles in verse 11, like Paul, through to our pastors, teachers or elders today, God's word is taught to his people. And they teach us the Bible so that we are all equipped to minister to one another, speaking truth in love to one another. It's God's word that will build us up as God grows his church stronger and closer in love and unity. So therefore, verse 17, don't be like the pagans. If we're going to be a united church, which we're called to be, and which Paul is encouraging us to be in verses 1 to 16, if we're going to be growing together in truth and love, well, we can't be like the world. And then in the rest of chapters 4 to 6, Paul is going to spell out what it looks like to live Christ-like and godly lives. So here's the flow of Paul's argument. It's all about Christ. His purposes, what he's done to make you his people, united and holy. And you need to live out that unity by loving one another in truth. So how can you possibly carry on thinking and behaving like the pagans you used to be? That's what he's getting at in verse 17. But look now at verse 20. He's putting the same argument a slightly different way. Don't live like the pagans, because this is not how you came to know Christ. It's not so much come to know Christ as actually in the Greek, that is not how you learned Christ. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a philosophy of life. The Bible is not a handbook of morality, things to learn to get right with God. The Bible is all about Jesus, about a person. We learned Christ. We come to know Christ. It's a relationship that is all by God's grace, all through what he's done for us. And if we know him, if we've realised there's nothing we can do to get right with God other than to trust Jesus, then we'll obey him. He's forgiven us our sin and he's given us his righteousness. It's all his work. So when he calls us now to live in the way that pleases him, how can we not want to obey? He's the source of all goodness and life. So Paul says, we were taught in him according to the truth that is in him. Jesus teaches us how to live as his people. We don't live this way in order to be made righteous, but because he's made us righteous, he wants us to live the way that he's made us. So our lifestyle is a response to what God has done for us in Christ. And Paul always does this in all his letters. He teaches how we should live as Christians in the context of what Jesus has already done for us. Christian behaviour is totally dependent on our being in Christ. So we can't expect our non-Christian neighbours to live godly lives, because their minds are darkened. They just don't get it. They don't want to get it. They don't know Jesus. Well, not yet. So if we want to see people living godly lives in our communities, then we need to introduce them to Christ. They need their hearts and minds to be changed by him. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, there is no ethic without Christ. There's no Christian behaviour without Christ. If we really know Christ and understand what he's done for us and what he calls us to do, then it will change the way we live. And we won't live like the pagans. But I think here there's more than a reminder that it's all because of what Jesus has done for us that we must now live differently. Verse 21, we know Christ because we heard him. Now, unfortunately, the NIV says heard of him. They've added those two letters. Don't know why. It's not there in the original. It's not heard about him. It's not heard of him. It's heard him. When we read God's written word, the Bible, we hear God's living word, Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about Jesus, from beginning to end, all about what God has done to call his people back to him in Christ. But it is also him speaking to us. When we read it, we are hearing him speak. Christianity is a living relationship, knowing Christ, hearing him. So when we're tempted to go back to our old ways, hear Christ. Listen to him. Focus on him. He's so much better than anything the world offers. I hope most of you have heard of the sirens from Greek myth. They were these beautiful mermaidy creatures that lived in the sea or on rocks, near dangerous rocks. And their singing would lure sailors to their deaths. The sailors would either jump overboard to be with these mermaids, or they would be so captivated by their singing that their ships would just run aground. on the rocks. And there are two legends about sailors who managed to avoid being shipwrecked by the sirens. One was Odysseus on his way home from Troy, and the other was Orpheus, who was one of the Argonauts with Jason on their search for the Golden Fleece. And two very different things. See, Odysseus, he got his men to fill their ears with wax so that they couldn't hear the sirens. And then they got them to tie him to the mast so that he could enjoy the songs without jumping into the sea. He wanted to enjoy the temptation. He wanted to see how far he could go. And his men, though, they had to shut their ears to it. And actually, they had to struggle with Odysseus to keep him tied to the mast. And it was hard work. It was fight. It was messy. Orpheus did something else. Orpheus played his lyre. It was louder and sweeter even than the music of the sirens. Orpheus' music could melt the hearts of the gods. And there on the Argo, he drowned out the sirens. And the crew sailed through unscathed, hearing only the heavenly beauty of Orpheus' music. And we so often think we can play with temptation like Odysseus. See how close we can sail to the wind or to the sirens. But that's insane, isn't it? Because sin brings death. Don't flirt with it. Don't think you can enjoy it safely. It's a vicious spiral of ever-increasing lust for impurity, verse 19. Don't think it's going to stop with just a little bit of something sinful here and there. Or maybe you think, like his crew, that it's just about being a struggle and a fight. Block your ears. Tie yourself down. Withdraw from the world completely so that you see no evil, hear no evil. And sometimes a fight against sin does have to be like that. It's hard work. And the wisest thing is just to get out. But what about the way Orpheus chose? With a song that was so much better than the sirens. Because we have a song that is so much better than the world's. Because we need to be out there. We need to be out there among our friends in the world. And we will face temptation. We will hear the song that the world sings. And sometimes it will be very enticing. It will sound good. But when that happens, keep listening to a better song. Hear Jesus. Fill your thoughts with him. With his love for you, with what he's done for you, with what he is doing for you, with what he will do for you in all eternity. Literally, hear him. Read the Bible. When you're tempted, open scripture. And meditate on him and his purposes and what he wants you to do. As the song says, fix your eyes on him, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we're not to live in the way of corruption that we see around us because of Christ. We live differently in response to what he's done for us, and because it's in him that we're able to be different. So how is this new lifestyle made possible? Well, here's my third and, as I assured you, my shortest point. We're a new creation. Verses 22 to 24. We've put off the old and we've put on the new self. Again, it's not clear in the NIV, but this is past tense. This has happened. Paul is saying you have done this. It happened when you turned to Christ. It's like changing clothes. So we all know, don't we, that prisoners always wear stripy clothes with arrows on them. That's what prisoners wear. And in prison, they have to behave like prisoners. But when they're released, they're given back their own clothes, they take off the prison clothes, they put on normal clothes, And then they no longer have to behave like prisoners. They're free. And Paul's saying, if you've become a Christian, you've taken off your old clothes, the clothes that say sinner, the clothes of those who reject God's goodness and behave accordingly, and you've put on new clothes, the clothes that say righteous, the clothes of those who've been made like Christ, to behave like Christ. And that has happened. That's what chapters 1 to 3 were all about. Jesus has done it all for us. He's made us new. He's given us the new clothes. He has created us, verse 24. He has made us new. But there is, in these verses, an ongoing command, present tense, to renew the attitude or the spirit of our minds. Why our minds? Well, because just like in verses 17 to 19, it's our minds that shape our behaviour. We've been made new. Keep working on renewing the way you think. And your behaviour will change to be more like Jesus. We need to keep on dwelling on Jesus and all he's done for us. Keep on filling your minds with the glory of Jesus. Keep on reading his words, studying what it means to be his follower. If we neglect to feed our minds with his words, we don't have a hope of living the way he wants us to. Christianity is not anti-rational. It doesn't ask people to close their minds and stop thinking. Christ calls us instead to renew our minds, to use them in a different way, not in ignorance and futility, the way the world thinks, but in the way that pleases God, filled with the understanding of his words. We do need to put in the hard yards and thinking through the issues that are going to affect us in life. We're not suddenly going to understand what it means to be a Christian husband or wife the moment we suddenly get married just because we're a Christian. We're going to need to be thinking, praying, reading God's word to understand what it means to have a Christian marriage. You're not going to suddenly know how to behave in your job unless you put in the hard yards of prayerfully understanding what God's word says about working, about jobs, what it means to work for an unfair employer, how it means to relate to your colleagues. That's great that we're doing material like Frontlines to help us see how the Bible teaches us these things. But we need to use our minds, renew our minds, to understand how God wants us to be living day by day, because that's what we've been created to be, like God in true righteousness and holiness, becoming more and more like Jesus. The rest of this letter shows us what that will mean in those specific examples of life, in our thoughts, in our words, in our work, in our families. That's what chapters 4 and 6 is about. But it all comes after chapters 1 to 3. It's only in Christ that we can live differently. So don't be corrupt because you know Christ. You're a new creation. So think and live like it. Amen.